All right, welcome everyone to our weekly study group for A Course in Miracles. And let's begin as we usually do with just coming together to that place inside of our hearts and minds that we all share. So just allowing our awareness to turn within. To that quiet, still part of our mind, and if it doesn't feel quiet, just connecting with your willingness to go there, your willingness to find this place in your heart. This holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, a quiet, still mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. We're placing the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. So with that love in your heart and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of this time and space. Welcome again. So we are on to chapter 3 this week. We finished up chapter 2. And if you are following along in the Sparkle Edition, Chapter 3 begins on page 45. If you are following along in the Original Edition, Chapter 3 begins on page 39. And I'll repeat again, now that we're recording, that Peter just sent me a link for a comparison between the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, which is the most widely distributed edition, and the Original Edition, which is one of the Hewlin Casey editions. It's referred to as that because early on Helen and Bill gave a manuscript to Hewlin Casey. So the Sparkle edition and the Original edition are Hewlin Casey versions. So when I get those links after the call, I'll put them up on the ASIM study group on Miracle Share if you want to check them out. Okay, so I'm going to start reading, and I'll just read a couple paragraphs like always and pause, and please, if anybody has, if anything jumps out at you that you'd like to share, insights that you're getting, interpretations, questions, anything, by all means, I'd love to hear from you. Okay, so chapter 3, Retraining the Mind. This is a course in mind training. All learning involves attention and study at some level. Some of the later parts of the course rest too heavily on these earlier sections not to require their study. You will also need them for preparation. Without this, you may become much too fearful when the unexpected does occur to make constructive use of it. However, as you study these earlier sections, you will begin to see some of their implications, which will be amplified considerably later on. The reason a solid foundation is necessary is because of the confusion between fear and awe to which we have already referred and which so many people hold. You will remember that we said that awe is inappropriate in connection with the sons of God because you should not experience awe in the presence of your equals. However, it was also emphasized that awe is a proper reaction to the presence of your Creator. I have been careful to clarify my own role in the atonement without either over or understating it. I have also tried to do the same in connection with yours. I have stressed that awe is not an appropriate reaction to me because of my inherent equality. so I'll pause there. So this first paragraph to me just speaks to the foundation that we're building. And actually, it really speaks to, and I know a number of us have had these experiences with the course where you read it, you study it, time goes by, you continue to study, then you go back to what you've already read, and you're like, whoa, I read this before? Like, I'm getting it on a whole new level. And you know that you've read it before because you underlined it and marked up your book, but it just sounds and feels, you know, totally new. So that's what this is speaking to, where the course, just like we are healing our layers of fear that we've interposed, you know, between us and love, us and the Holy Spirit, there are layers of understanding with the course as well. So that's what the first paragraph speaks to in my mind. And then the second one for me is stating too that awe is a feeling that we actually isn't appropriate for one another, because we are all equals, and the voice of the course, which is Jesus' voice, he's actually saying it's not an appropriate reaction to him either, because he is also equal with us as well, that we're capable of doing miracles just as he. So other thoughts or questions about these two paragraphs so far? Interpretations, anything like that?
I have a question, Corinne. This is Daya.
Sure. Hi.
Hi. Okay, so one of the things I'm wondering about, because of the studies I've been doing over the last few years, putting God first is most important in my awareness and awakening. So if I put anything before God, which I know the Course talks about, not putting idols before God, that's a human as well. The way that we're seeing each other as brothers. So Jesus is a brother, you're my brother, everybody is. And if I am in awe of my brother, then I'm missing the point. Is that
right?
Is that accurate? Like a
Yeah, I think that's spot on. That it is about putting God first, and, you know, having that willingness to give our perceptions to the Holy Spirit, making that our priority, and being in awe of our brothers. And one of the things, too, that you said that just made my mind jump off into thought was that even this has been so helpful for me in dealing with, you know, like past hurts from family members or, you know, you name it. We all have our laundry list, I'm sure, of of little grudges here and there. But, you know, your parents aren't your parents. They're your brothers. Your spouse isn't your spouse. It's your brother. It's a helpful way. At least for me, of looking at that. So yeah, I think you said that perfectly about putting.
Thank you. And when I hear you say that, thank you for that reminder. I also say, you know, if I stop in awe of my brother, if I become in awe of my brother, I'm not going to seek further.
Right. Yeah. Oh, that's so spot on. That is beautiful.
What I was saying a couple weeks ago with Joseph Campbell, because a lot of times when we worship Jesus, when we worship him as a God, he becomes something we look up to. And I've heard so many people say, I'll never be able to be that.
Right.
You know,
right.
What Jesus is saying here is, yes, you are. That's why I'm here to show you.
Right. Yeah. Yep, that's perfect. Beautiful. And if we're in awe of our brother, you know, what are we likely in awe of but something that our body's eyes are showing us? And so we're looking at their body, and just like you said, Daya, like, we're stopping there. You know, we're not going to take it further if we're in awe. So that was beautiful. Awesome. Okay, I'll keep reading. So we're down on the third paragraph. Some of the later steps in this course, however, do involve a more direct approach to God himself. It would be most unwise to start on these steps without careful preparation, or awe will be confused with fear, and the experience will be more traumatic than beatific. Healing is of God in the end. The means are being carefully explained to you. Revelation may occasionally reveal the end to you, but to reach it, the means are needed. So this makes me think also, and please anybody chime in if something else came up for you with this paragraph, but how, you know, if we were suddenly hurled into reality, we'd probably be terrified because we have made this very real for us. We want this world, and so this course is a gentle path of awakening. So that's what it was speaking to for me with the confusion between awe and fear.
And isn't that also, that falls right in line, this is Peter, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It falls right in line with what we were saying earlier too, because I think when we look at Jesus and what he's trying to tell us there basically is that I'm no different than you, and I'm telling, this is the way I interpret it, and I'm telling you that you also can see this.
Mm-hmm.
You also can do this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's his lesson.
Yes, yes.
Basically.
Yes. I completely agree. Beautiful.
Rin?
Yes.
One of the things also, I studied the course back in 2006 all the way through, and then I haven't really gone back and read it all the way through again. But I've been studying other things and then finding the parallels, and the course is my foundation and actually the core of me that becomes the filter through which I absorb everything else. The idea of awe being confused with fear, if we experience it before we're ready to, you know, through the deepening of awakening and awareness, the experience can become extremely overwhelming in an experiential way.
Mm-hmm.
So intellectually I read this before and understood what I was being told, but in experience, I had never experienced it. And I think we have to, like you said, slowly be prepared for that deeper, because to feel, experience God directly is
mm-hmm.
yeah, too big for people at first, I think.
Yeah,
so,
yeah, perfect. That's perfect. Because,
well, that's,
you know,
why I think the course also, I'm sorry.
No, go on.
No, I think the course, it says something about it's gentle, or
mm-hmm.
Someone can help out a little bit, but it's right. I mean, that's
yeah.
basically, it's that slow process of learning and gently moving in that direction.
Yep, yep, absolutely.
I think it was, I'm not sure, but I think in the teacher's manual, near the beginning, they were starting to talk about the, I guess maybe it was at the undoing, I don't remember exactly where they said that the person will experience a sense of like discombobulation.
Mm-hmm.
At first, or it might be actually in the text. I don't know. Is there another place where they say that?
I think you're right. I think it's in the manual for teachers that there can be, a period of disorientation.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. It does say that.
That all makes sense now. Like it really, you know, having read it before, having any experiences at all, and seeing all that, like, you know, the disorientation and all of that. And then experiencing it, now it's like everything the course said is happening. And like you said, the gentleness is it's a big deal. And it says if someone experiences a miracle too soon, it can induce panic.
Yeah, it can precipitate panic if we're exposed to it too soon. So we're not going to, like, I would probably still freak out if I saw somebody who had died. Like, I still don't really want to go there. So, you know, that's just an example for me that comes to mind. Like, I know I'm not ready for that. So it's not going to happen because it would not be helpful for me. So yeah, it's gentle. We're not going to experience anything that we're not ready for.
There is an experience, though, where, you know, there have been people who've had spontaneous awakenings, and sometimes
yeah.
they have to go, like, to the hospital, like, because they don't know what's happening to them.
Right.
So I'm really glad to go over this. Thank you.
Yeah. No, that was a great point. You just reminded me, too, of somebody. My mom was telling me she read, I'm not going to remember where this is from, but it was a woman who was having kind of like a 24/7 almost out-of-body experience, and it frightened her. She didn't know what it was, and she went to the psychiatrist and putting her on meds, and only ultimately to come to, you know, find some sort of spiritual teacher who was able to put her experience in some sort of context, you know, of what she was going through. And that, for me, the course has been that context. So, you know, when I've gone through things before, like the first time that I broke down with anxiety and panic attacks, I kind of looked at that in the back, the manual for teachers, where Rick was referencing. I'm pretty sure it's in that part where it talks about the different stages that we go through. There's a period of undoing, a period of sorting out, a period of relinquishment, you know, and it goes on. And just having the sort of, you know, idea like, okay, like that phrase, would you not go through fear to love? Like, you know, this is all part of just what I'm going through right now, and it's okay. And the course's reassurance that we're going to make it was just so reassuring for me. So that's why I love this so much, because it puts such a, you know, it puts a context around what it is that we're going through. Great points, everybody.
Well said. That was excellent.
Oh, thank you. All right.
Everybody.
Everyone's
point.
Absolutely.
Wonderful discussion.
Absolutely. I completely agree. All right, let's read some special principles for miracle workers. So our next section. The miracle abolishes the need for lower order concerns. Since it is an out-of-pattern time interval, the ordinary considerations of time and space do not apply. When you perform a miracle, I will arrange both time and space to adjust to it. Any questions or thoughts about the first one? I'll keep reading and maybe we'll have questions come up. So number two, clear distinction between what has been created and what is being created is essential. All forms of correction or healing rest on this fundamental correction in level perception. This is actually where some of the editing in the FIP edition is, I find it to be helpful, because this is the difference between creating and making. And the course makes the distinction that creating is only done at the level of truth. It's done, you know, at the level of God. It's not done at this level as we know it here on, you know, this earth, this plane of existence. What is done on this level is making. So the course distinguishes between the terms creating and making. So creating is of God, making is of the ego. You know, you can think of making as everything that the ego has made as a substitute for God. So this first sentence we can actually read, clear distinction between what has been created or what has, excuse me, I'm going to read that again. Clear distinction between what has been created and what is made is essential. It actually says that in the FIP edition. So this is just prompting us to understand the difference between true creation and, you know, what the ego makes as a substitute. And then it says, all forms of correction or healing rest on this fundamental correction in level perception. Another way, I'll read number three, another way of stating the above point is, never confuse right with wrong-mindedness. Responding to any form of miscreation with anything except a desire to heal or a miracle is an expression of this confusion. So I have a great example. One of my challenges that I've been working on in, well, I'll say consciously, you know, more aware of in I'd say about the past year is how it says to not confuse right with wrong-mindedness, responding to any form of miscreation with anything except a desire to heal is an expression of this confusion. So my struggle for a long time was that I would see, Corinne would see, wrong-mindedness in my brother, and I would get angry. So there's actually a sentence in the course that says, you know, one of the tasks of the miracle worker is to learn how to not get angry by your brother's magic thoughts, is how it phrases it. And this has been a big one for me because, you know, I'd start to get frustrated, like, oh, if only this person would see it this way, or why are they doing this? And it would, you know, somebody else's behavior would trigger me into feeling angry. And this is what it's saying. So the error that I am making then is that I'm responding to miscreation basically with wrong-mindedness, with more miscreation. I'm not coming from.
Is anybody getting this background noise?
I don't hear it. Does anybody else hear background noise?
Mm-mm. It stopped.
No.
Go
it
ahead,
stopped.
Corinne.
It may
okay.
have been me chewing on a peach thing. If it is,
no, it was good. It was very, almost sounded like music. I don't know what it was. I'm sorry
okay.
to interrupt. Go ahead.
No, it's okay. It's okay. I didn't notice. So if anybody does have music in the background, if you could mute yourself just in case, that would be great. Star six. Okay. So that was just my example about what it's saying right here, that it's prompting us that if we're seeing wrong-mindedness, we can be sure we're seeing through our own ego. So what mm-hmm. we're being asked to do again is to turn to the Holy Spirit to follow that right-mindedness instead.
Could you go back to that first principle where it says, when you perform a miracle, I will arrange both time and space to adjust to it. When you perform a miracle?
We, yes. Like when any of us performs a miracle, I, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit will arrange both time and space to adjust.
I never think of I just think of myself as being willing to experience a miracle, but I never mm-hmm. think of myself as performing one.
Yeah, that's a good point, because I've thought about that before too. And for me, like, I think what you're saying is accurate, that it's not, the Course does talk about us performing miracles, but we're never doing it alone. So it is that willingness to turn to the Holy Spirit to let it come through you. And so that's how I interpret this. In that sense, we're performing it, but we're not performing it alone.
Well, also, I'm sorry, if I could, I'm sorry.
Please jump in.
Corinne.
No,
when you perform a miracle, and if we think of a miracle as just an adjustment of our thought,
mm-hmm.
Then he will arrange both time and space to adjust to it.
Mm-hmm.
So I read that as when I recognize that I can see this another way, then
when you recognize that you have that willingness, yeah.
Correct, and the Holy Spirit will provide the time and space
yeah.
for me to adjust to that new form of thinking.
Yeah, I like that.
Oh, well, now, wait a minute. So it's...
I don't know, am
I'm
not reading that right?
I'm thinking more of actually having an experience of a shift when I'm calling for help. And I actually had that happen today. I was trying to contact somebody, and I was in a lot of discomfort, and it wasn't happening. And I just thought to myself, none of this is happening, you know, and I'm entitled to what I need right now. And with that, I got it.
Hmm.
I got the actual experience. I got to talk to the person I needed to talk to. I got to confirm what I needed to confirm. To me,
right,
that felt like a miracle. So it's an actual experience of not only the shift in my thinking, because I think it was kind of a miracle to realize also that I'm entitled to miracles.
Uh-huh.
Well, that's an excellent point. That's an excellent addition to that.
Yeah, I think they're both perfectly in line with both of what you...
yes, because if you don't believe you are, you're more than likely not going to get one.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right, and then... Oh, go on.
No, after you.
Oh, I was just going to say that the other piece, like the sort of bigger picture piece that I get from this sentence, too, is that when we choose for the miracle, when we choose for the Holy Spirit... And that arrangement of time and space, you know, adjusts. I think of the bigger picture of, you know, the more that we choose for the Holy Spirit, we're not choosing for the ego script anymore. And so where it talks about time being collapsed, we read that earlier in the course. It's like we then don't have to necessarily go through what we were originally going to go through because, you know, we got the lesson this time. So I also think of that when I read that sentence, that time and space adjust, meaning that, you know, we might not have to go through those lovely ego experiences because instead, you know, the teacher that we're choosing to follow is different. It's the Holy Spirit instead of the ego. So that's all. Was that Dahlia who's going to speak?
Yes, thank you, Corinne.
Yeah.
I think you just said a lot of what I wanted to say, and to add to that, I think for me, stepping out of the ego for me is the biggest challenge, and I didn't used to understand what level perception was, where it's talking in the second paragraph about level perception and confusion. For me, you know, in the third paragraph where it says to respond to any form of miscreation with anything except the desire to heal is such a good reminder, because I've been in my ego all day long today, and it's been a very, very painful day for me. And had I remembered for a moment to step out of my ego, that would have been the miracle itself. And then in that, I don't have to worry about the details of the problem. There's been a problem all day, and here my ego's been fighting with the problem all day long, and that's, you know, me and my small expression. But when I step out of it, it just, everything changes. And ironically, I meditated this morning very well, and, you know, not that I judge my meditation, but the time went by, and, like, I couldn't believe an hour and 15 minutes had gone by in what felt like 15 minutes for me. So there was time and space collapsed. So I think in allowing myself to be out of my ego, everything gets fixed for me. And anyway, there's no good, whatever I was going to say is gone. But the bottom line is, I think the miracle is remembering to step out of my ego. And that's how I allow myself to be the conduit to whatever's supposed to actually happen, because I'm not fighting anymore. Anyway, whatever it was I was going to say, sorry, I didn't get it out. But
no, you did.
I think you did.
That was perfect.
You're too kind. Thank you very much.
I'm sorry.
Oh, go on.
This is Angela. Hi, everybody.
Hi, Angela.
I guess my biggest thing that steps in the way is that if I step out of my ego, nothing will get done. And that it really, that's a constant voice that I hear, and that things will just fall apart.
Mm.
So I have to tell you that. So it's helped to hear that, but any responses to that? Because I've been really very, this has been one of those weeks, it's been worse than usual.
Yeah,
so,
yeah. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Angela, for sharing. I know I can relate, and I can also share a couple of pretty, you know, concrete examples of this week. I have been wanting to do work on one thing, but I have two classes coming up that I'll be beginning to teach, and I have got to get I've got to get my syllabi together, and I don't want to do it. So I've been wrestling with myself, just, I don't want to do it. I got to, you know, I really want to do this instead. And finally, I, you know, that was my ego. Like, my ego's not getting anything done. And finally, it was only when I was like, okay, you know, this doesn't have to be so hard. I am not alone ever. And so I can ask for help. This is one of the things that I love in the text where, Jesus is saying, you know, I want you to spend more time with me. Give me, he uses the term minutia, I think is that how you pronounce it? Give that stuff to me so you have more time to spend with me, and I'll, you know, take care of things for you. And so I've had that experience several times, today included, of recognizing that, you know, my ego is the thing that's getting in the way. And so when I'm, again, just remembering, it's that remembering to ask, for help, for, you know, doing it differently, that's when it just comes so easily. And so I've had a couple experiences of asking and being willing, and really that's all. And then, you know, things sort of just flowing and working out effortlessly. Even today, I wasn't planning on writing a blog post this week, and I turned it over and I let it go. And then something came forward for me today, and it was like, write it. And it was all said and done within 15 minutes, which is way shorter than it ever, ever takes me. So I'm so glad that you said that, you know, that that's the ego thought, because that's a great ego hook to keep you from, you know, turning to the Holy Spirit if it knows it's got you. That if you're not following it, you're not going to get anything done. But there's an effortless way of letting all that get done.
So it's actually like just letting it go and going on to the next thing, letting it go, things will be taken care of. The answers will come.
Yeah, yeah, or even just that tiny, for me, it's that tiny shift inside of remembering that I don't have to do it alone.
And it's
so
really
even
not, it's really just not judging whatever you're doing, you know? Because that the judgments are really what cause all the chaos and problems.
Right. I'm doing it good. I'm doing it bad. I should be doing it this way, or it should be different than it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
judgment.
That whole thing. It's all like, it's ridiculous.
Uh huh.
You know, because it seems like the deeper I am into it, or if the emotion is involved, if the emotion is definitely part of it. It just seems like I go deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's like a big hole that I cannot get out of. So,
sure
if it
can.
Makes any sense.
With his help, you can.
Say that again?
Yeah.
With his help, you can.
With the Holy
okay.
Spirit.
Yeah.
And that,
Jesus,
I think that's,
Holy Spirit, however
yeah.
you want to see it.
Exactly. Oh, Peter, were
seems
you going
to like, add? It seems like all of our little stories, too, if you think about it, it's all about when we recognize the thought. So it's about that vigilance issue again.
Yeah, yeah.
Because as soon as you recognize where, and I, he says it in the Course, right? Something like, we don't watch our thoughts enough.
Mm-hmm.
And so as
we're
soon as you recognize.
Too tolerant of mind wandering.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Very good. That's correct. And like when I'm in meetings, literally in meetings, and I'm taking notes, and when I become conscious of something, I'll write down literally, you know, bless this group as one of my notes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God I shred them, right, when I'm done. But I got all kind of little prayers going while I'm in the meeting. So, but it's still, it's always that vigilance, it seems like.
Yeah.
And I mentioned at times that sometimes I get, like, tired of being vigilant. It's almost like I turn it into work.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
No, the ego turns it into work.
Right.
Amen. That's right.
Yep. That's right. Was there somebody else who's going to add?
Maybe me. I'm not sure if someone else.
Yeah.
Corinne, I what you were talking about and what everybody else has been talking about made me think about, you know, the fact is my ego's invested in my failure. My ego's invested in me staying in fear, and my ego's invested in resistance. So it's going to, like, for example, procrastination for me, or not seeing that anything but the desire to heal is a miscreation. Responding to it, any miscreation itself with anything but a desire to heal is also a miscreation. My ego doesn't want me to remember that, so the investment in my failure is there for me. And the other thing, in addition to what Peter said, you know, that the ego is vicious, suspicious at best and vicious at worst or something like that, the idea is I am learning how to tone my ego down and be gentle with it, but my ego is learning how to do that with itself, I guess. But the idea of keeping me trapped in a cycle of self-judgment of and discomfort, knowing I have something to do, well, always make me forget that I could, in this moment, surrender and let the Holy Spirit work through me. Because if I remember that, then the ego is, in this moment, losing a battle that it wants to win.
Yeah.
So,
that's beautiful. I love what you said, that our egos are just invested in all those things you mentioned, failure, fear, procrastination, and it doesn't want us to remember. And that makes me go back then to Angela, you know, what you said about that fear of kind of going down into that, like, I don't know what you said, but like a dark hole came to mind for me. I don't remember if that's, you know, your words or not. That's the ego's fear that, like, oh, we might go there, and you know, it knows you're going to maybe buy into that fear because it's just a ploy to, you know, keep you from remembering the truth. And so what works for me that I've spoken about so many times in cases like that is just saying, like, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to look at this fear with you. Like, I have this big fear that everything's just going to fall apart and I'm just going to, you know, get lost, and I'm willing to look at that fear with you. Because it's a fear that our egos are putting into place, just like Dahlia said, to keep us from, to keep us here, just to keep us all going. And it's really nothing.
I think that has been, this week it's been helpful to be able to remember that, the Holy Spirit, I'm willing to look at this with you, rather than turning it over. So that in itself, and Dahlia, thank you so much for what you have to say, because it's true. And, you know, these are the things that my ego would say, you know, I don't want to share these things, but I'm glad that I can share them.
Mm-hmm. And we're glad you did, too.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I just wanted to share
Is that Christine?
Exactly. Yes, this is Christine. That something similar happened today as well, where one of my spiritual sisters and I, we had a conversation, and the first thing we said was, usually we'll start off with, how are you? Are they fine or okay and are busy? And today was just like, I'm depressed. I don't feel X, Y, and Z. I haven't felt like showering or whatever we said. And it just felt so good to just be honest with someone. And it feels good sometimes, I think, to the gentle difference between saying, I'm willing to hand this over, or like what Corinne said about, like, I love that and I'll definitely use that, where I'm willing to look at this. Because sometimes handing it over can be like too much, especially in the beginning. But if we take like the baby step, I'm willing to look at this with you, it almost feels like sometimes we're too attached to what the ego says about something, and sometimes it doesn't allow the willingness to come through. But if we say, I'm willing to look at it, it almost like acknowledges that we are attached to it, but that we're willing to let it go. And then maybe the next thing would be like, I am willing to let it go.
Beautiful. Christine, you reminded me of, you know, one of the ways that I kind of work with that willingness, because sometimes, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, come on, like, we don't want to be willing. We don't want to let something go. We don't want to turn it over. You know, it feels sickly good in some kind of twisted way. But one of the ways that that really helps me get in touch with my willingness, if I'm feeling unwilling, I guess there's two things. One is to look at that unwillingness with the Holy Spirit. The other way is to say, okay, am I willing? Nope. Am I willing to be willing? No. Am I willing to be willing to be willing? And I kind of work myself backwards until I find that tiny kernel of willingness. And the Course is saying that's all we need. Like, that's the little teeny tiny willingness that the Course is asking of us, and that's actually it. Like, we like to make it so much more complicated than it is, but that's just with what you said, that's what came to mind. So thank you so much.
I think page 90 also, you know, I must have decided wrongly. That's a good one too, to help let go or be willing. Because really the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to undo it for you.
Right.
You know, we really can't.
Right.
we really can't do much. But the Holy Spirit is willing to undo all the consequences of our wrong decisions.
Yeah.
If, you know, and that always feels better to me. Because I sometimes... just all too emotional.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. for those of you maybe that haven't heard us talk about page affectionately about page 90, that's we're referencing page 90 in the FIP edition. It's page 116 in the Sparkle edition. It's a little prayer. I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace, and it goes on that the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of our wrong decision if we let him. So it's a good one. I totally agree with you, Paula, that it's just, it's like a reset button.
It really is.
Bing, start over. Yeah, I love it.
And it just makes you, you know, it makes you realize, well, I'm not alone in this.
Right, right. Yep.
That's a key point, and that was said a few times tonight. I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone in this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that seems to be what comes up, is that feeling that comes up of I am alone. So that's
right.
Very good.
Right. Yeah, we are not alone. How about we read a little more? We are on, I think, number 4. The miracle is always a denial of this error and an affirmation of the truth. Only right-mindedness can create in a way that has any real effect. Pragmatically, what has no real effect has no real existence. Its effect, then, is emptiness. Being without substantial content, it lends itself to projection in the improper use. So when we're siding with the ego, which has no real effect and no real existence, the effect then is emptiness. And so we got to, you know, we fill that emptiness with all sorts of, like it's saying here, improper uses of projection. I'll read number 5. The level adjustment power.
Does yours say use? Because mine says improper sense.
Improper sense. It does. Did I say use? It does say
improper
sense.
Oh, and then
sense.
You reference back to it, and I'm thinking, oh, then it is wrong. Wait, you reference something back to it, no?
I'm trying to just remember. If I reference back to it and I said improper use, then I think that was just coming from me. I don't think. Am I understanding what you're referring to? Like, my book in the Sparkle edition also says improper sense in that last sentence of number 4. I don't have. Let me just look. Yeah, it's also improper sense in the original edition.
Okay.
Too.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So if I said it incorrectly, that was just my mistake. Okay. Number 5. The level adjustment power of the miracle induces the right perception for healing. Until this has occurred, healing cannot be understood. Forgiveness is an empty gesture unless it entails correction. Without this, it is essentially judgmental rather than healing. This, for me, is such an important point because forgiveness is an empty gesture unless it entails correction. So what this is saying is that if you are trying to forgive without the Holy Spirit, we can't correct ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit's correction. You know, we have to allow that to come through us. So if we are forgiving without the Holy Spirit, we're not really forgiving. That's kind of how the Course, you know, distinguishes between the ego's plan for forgiveness, which is, you know, oh, they were mean to me, and so I'll take the higher road and forgive them, versus the idea of something being forgiving to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, this person hurts you, but then you say, okay, Holy Spirit, you know, I'm willing to give this to you. I'm willing to see it differently, to let that forgiveness come through us, and that's when we receive the correction and, you know, the other person is in that healing with us. So that's what that means to me. If we're not forgiving with the Holy Spirit, it's essentially judgmental, because what we're saying is, oh, they hurt me. You know, they are a body. They are separate from me. They really did this, and I really was hurt. So that's all the judgment. So that's what that means to me. Does anybody have anything to add to that?
You know, it just seems to me that in a certain situation I've been in with a person recently, the judgments sometimes just become so overwhelming in my mind that it's almost like I just kind of tell myself, all right, only infinite patience is going to bring immediate results with this. So I have to be very patient with myself in order to, you know, be, to, again, to get back to that willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to do it. And it's happening. It's happening. And it's just kind of like every time I think of her, it's just, I'm not going to judge her. I'm just going to leave her be. Just let her be who she is. I absolutely have to talk to myself about this to get to calm those emotions down.
Right, right. Yeah.
Because the emotions seem to be the thing that keeps you from really wanting to be willing.
Right, right.
To allow it to be healed.
Right.
Does that make does that tie into this?
Yeah, I mean, I think that just what you just said about the emotions kicking up, you know, it's another ego opportunity to go there rather than to allow the Holy Spirit in. So, yeah, I see that. I see that absolutely fitting in. Was somebody
Paula,
else going to add something?
I just wanted to ask Paula, if she could repeat that in terms of infinite patience with whom?
Only infinite patience will bring immediate results.
Okay.
Try and wrap your head around that one. I just keep telling myself that because that's the challenge.
Yeah, it is. And Dahlia, were you going to add something?
Yeah, thank you so much. It's funny. I struggle with this every day. I know that for me, the first thing is I have to remember that everything that's not of love is a call for love. But the thing is, I don't remember that, and so my ego does kick up and really, really sometimes furiously doesn't want to let go. But if I look at my situation clearly, which doesn't happen when I'm extremely pushed, my wounds are extremely pushed. So basically, like I'm in a relationship with someone who has PTSD, and PTSD basically needs to have a constant wall of protection around it, protection that involves finding my weaknesses in order to keep me blind so that I can't see the vulnerability. And so what ends up happening for me is I believe the button push. And what the button push is the call for love. The call for love is, please tell me I'm safe. Please tell me you care. Please tell me you're not going to leave me. But what happens is I forget that it's a call for love. I see the button push for what it looks like, the apparent projection that is coming towards me. But when I recognize it's a call for love, not only is it a call for love from my brother, but it's also a call for love for me, because that projection that's coming at me is also something that's coming from within me, and it's an answer to myself. I want to be reassured. I want to be safe. I want to be loved. And it's a really weird thing, but I have to, and I know this, and I'm able to practice it, and when I do, I'm at peace. But the days that I don't, and today was definitely one of those days, I'm in hell, and it's torturous hell, and
that's where patience, you know, being patient with yourself is such a, it's a loving, kind thing to do, you know, just to be patient with yourself.
Yeah.
Thank you. I think I'm too blind to see patience in those minutes.
I sometimes actually see it as like this little child within myself, you know. Sometimes I literally talk to that little child in myself. Mm. Calm it down. You know, just calm down. Be patient with yourself. It's all as well.
Yeah.
It kind of helps me at times.
Yeah,
it almost feels like this little baby in there.
Right.
I know that sounds silly, but...
And the
person
say we are like little children. That's why I laugh.
Yeah, you're right, Angela. The course does say
that. You know what? Also, Angela and Clint, and everybody, it actually helps me to see the baby in the other person. If I can see the child in the other person, then
beautiful.
It's
That really, really helps. Thank you for bringing that up.
Thank you.
Beautiful. Thank you, Dahlia, for sharing all of that. That was spot on. And the whole process of, you just made me think of, like, it all comes back to me, that if you're, you know, it's not just call for love in them, it's a call for love in you, because if you're seeing, you know, that, if you're not seeing the call for love, just like we said before, we're seeing with our own ego, and so we have that call for love then. So that was perfect. Thank you so much for sharing.
Thank you.
Wow.
How is it that the willingness comes? I think that I'm getting the willingness, but let me see if I can get the question out. The willingness comes to be willing to step back from whatever is going on and to ask for help instead of, you know, blah, 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 you know, or fight until I'm exhausted and I can see no way out. I think when it gets thick enough and I'm in pure pain, then I'm willing to look at it another way. But maybe it's different for other people.
I think you're absolutely right that it's that willingness to see it another way, and sometimes we don't touch that until things get so bad that we're finally like, okay, my way really isn't working. So I think what you said is very common.
I work at that every day, obviously. I mean, well, we all do. And it seems like that when I catch the thought and I'm able to catch that quickly, I'm able to call the Holy Spirit in and actually ask Him, help me with the project I'm on. Keep me focused so that I make decisions based through You. Mm-hmm. And again, it gets tiring because I feel like I have to work at that constantly. Mm-hmm. But that's what I try to do, at least.
Right.
Always,
right.
As you all know, it doesn't work all the time.
Are you talking specifically about the workplace now? In the workplace?
Well, almost anything that I'm doing. If I'm doing something in the yard, I'm focusing or whatever.
Oh, God.
So it isn't so much, but in other words, almost calling the Holy Spirit and trying to in each moment to say, let me act in this moment as You would have me.
Mm-hmm.
It's miraculous when we remember to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
It's absolutely miraculous. I've had shifts take place that are just, especially, you know, I live alone and there's things that break down in the house. And if I call upon the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, things, it's amazing what happens. It's remembering to do that.
Yeah. Maybe
you can share this. The story about your finger, if you remember, getting jammed in the window.
Oh, my God.
What was that about? I don't remember that story.
Oh, geez, that's a while ago. I really can't think right off the top of my head. That was quite
back.
A while ago.
It'll come back. Maybe you can, if it comes back, share it whenever.
Yeah,
whenever
I'll share it.
Wow.
One thing,
Dahlia. Yeah.
One thing that I also know is in being gentle with myself, with the infinite patience that you guys mentioned. I don't have infinite patience, so that's a really good way of looking at it. When I make these mistakes, once my ego is in high gear, I really can't get out of it. So then my practice becomes remembering after I'm out of it. To like look at it afterwards. I love whoever said, you know, if I'm not willing to give it up, to ask the Holy Spirit to look at it with me instead of just turning it over, just let me examine this. So as an after-the-fact type thing, I could, I couldn't get out of my ego. The fire was burning and I was raging and there was just no way out during the, no matter how many times I wanted to, like I would even try to talk myself through it, I couldn't. The resistance was so strong, the stubbornness was so strong that, Holy Spirit, yeah, whatever, you know. But afterwards, that's when I can remember the whole experience as a package and undo just a little bit, you know, or let it be undone just a little bit by my awareness after I'm out of the fire.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the things I have to do because I keep knocking my head against the same, you know, door over and over again and a little bit less each time, hopefully.
I think the beautiful thing in that, too, is that God loves us. We're not guilty of anything ever.
Right.
Ever. Ever.
You know, that touches, I was just reading ahead to see, and maybe I'll just read this now as our last little paragraph that we read before the end of our call, number 6. I'll go ahead and just do it. Miraculous forgiveness is only correction. It has no element of judgment at all. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in no way evaluates what they do. It is strictly limited to an appeal to God to heal their minds. There is no reference to the outcome of their misthought. That does not matter. And now it's escaping me, Paula, what you just said and the connection that I was going to make here, but it was that last sentence, that the outcome of our misthought is nothing. It's just nothing, and it doesn't matter.
That's it. That is it. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, to really believe that?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my God.
Even if the picture doesn't change, it still doesn't matter.
Right, right.
It doesn't matter. I think Miriam Williams said on one of her tapes I listened to years ago about if Hitler walked out into the sun would still shine on him. And that, to me, was such a great analogy of the way God operates.
Mm.
God just shines on us.
Yeah, we're not guilty. We've done nothing.
Not guilty.
Not guilty.
But when I can believe that about certain individuals I've encountered in this world, then I'll really be home safe.
But the good news, though, is that we don't have to believe it because when we think of it that way, it's our ego's not going to believe it.
Absolutely.
It's that experience that we get that comes through us that gives the belief. You know, it's not just like a blind belief in something. It's an experience that teaches us, you know, what really matters, what really is.
It's brilliant.
Oh, everybody, that was absolutely wonderful, wonderful discussion.
Yes,
thank you,
everyone. That was tremendous.
For sharing.
Nice to have 1 hour out of the week where I understand what everyone's saying.
We can speak our own little languages,
right.
And we all know what we're talking about.
I'm right there, yes. I'm right there, and it makes me feel good. So thank you all.
Awesome. Thank you, everybody, so much
thank
for
you,
being
everybody.
Here. For sharing
everybody
your
have
you.
A wonderful
thank
week.
Thank you very much.
Bye.
Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.
All right.
Thank you, everyone.
Okay.
Good
bye,
night.
Everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.